accepting.
Yeah.
And so we are live, everybody. The Jesus as us-ers.
Same as it was last week.
And we are excited everybody is on. Thank you for the patience of deciding which hour. It looks like you got the note that we shift back to 9. There was about equal 4-9 as 10, and so we decided to go back to 9, but 10 will be an option.
So, for those not liking 9, just remember it used to be 8.
Oh, yeah.
Zap. We're bumping that.
Yeah.
For those not liking 9, remember we do have a life.
Well, yeah.
Are we gonna have a Zoom sunrise service on Easter?
Yeah, right, for Easter, yes, a sunrise edition. Yeah.
That's the earlier service, David.
David. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Midnight mass.
No mask. Yeah.
A midnight. Midnight.
Oh, mass. Oh, midnight. No, let's not go there, David.
Oh no! Oh no! Because midnight would be just unthinkable.
Yeah, yeah.
Didn't want to say that. I'm all for midnight.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Those are your hours, Andy.
I know.
Yeah, but 10 o'clock is fine.
Yeah, that would be good too.
Yeah. Well, let's see how the Lord leads us. For now, we're going to hang in at 9 o'clock and see where it goes. So the other thing that was on my mind today, unless you have something really urgent and want to jump in, I've been really wrestling with this word realization. Last week we talked about what is the expectation, and that was a great discussion. We're not just hoping for something, we have it. And how do we know we have that? Well, that leads to this next word. And it occurs 4 times in the first 2 chapters of Colossians. Your Bible, English Bible, if you want to look it up, it is really 4 places there. It's usually translated know. Colossians 1:6, 1:9, 1:11. And 2:2.
Which version?
Yeah, well, any English version, New King James, New American Standard, I don't care, whatever you use, I think you'll find that the word typically is know. And know is something that, if we know something, it's kind of like a mind knowledge. It's something that we've gathered as intelligence, and we've processed, and we say, yeah, I know that. I know 2 and 2 is 4. Experientially, we work it out, or we're taught. But Paul uses an interesting variation of that word. As we've talked before, Paul has this way of inventing words. Now, he didn't invent this one, but he uses it extensively for where we would normally see the word know in the English. Now, in Greek, I don't bore you with all these things, guys. I'm sorry. In the Greek, the word for know is gnosko. And you can look it up in Strong's. It's just the English transliteration is G, gnosko, G-N-G-I-N-N-O-K-S-K-O. And it just simply means mental knowledge. Means having or acquired a mental knowledge of facts or whatever. But Paul doesn't use that word here. He uses the word gnosko, but he adds something to it, as he typically does. He adds a very interesting prefix. And the word in the Greek is epigenosko. And knock in the concordant literal New Testament translates that as realization or recognition.
Well, Dennis, let's go back to Galatians 1:15 and 16.
Yeah.
Paul's where Paul first developed that realization.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's mm-hmm. that's the basis for where,
sure.
Where he gets it, where he finally realized, hey, mm-hmm. this is what,
mm-hmm.
and what I should have known all along.
I'm not, without looking, well, let's just say real quick, without looking in the Greek, the word that he uses there to describe his encounter with Christ, Galatians 1, 15, 16. See how knocked, yeah, a revelation
yeah.
of Jesus, okay? Now, revelation is usually the Greek word parousia or epiphanao, epiphany, get where we get the word epiphany. I'm not sure what the Greek is there, but he essentially had a powerful revelation. He saw Jesus. No one else did. If you read his testimony, they saw a light and didn't hear anything, had no idea of this conversation that was going mm-hmm. on between the Lord and him. So this was a powerful revelation. But when he talks about in the book of Colossians, the word realization, he uses epigenosko. And if you want to be very, very literal in the Greek, epi is the word on or onto. It's the prefix that we get where something is added to. And so it's usually translated in the very primitive form of on knowledge. This isn't just typical knowledge. This is knowledge that is not external, but internal. It's something that you discover. You know as fact. You know through a personal connection. It's sometimes regarded as experiential knowing. Mm-hmm. You know that you know is one of the ways that we describe this. So I, my question is this morning, tell me in your own experiences, how do you know Jesus is in you? Did someone tell you through fact and you just acquired that knowledge? Or did something trigger inside, deep inside? You have an on knowledge, not just mental. But you have something.
You tell us that every Sunday morning.
Well, I want to hear from you, Scott. How do you know? Now, I know you've just written about that. I haven't read your latest one this morning, but yesterday. And by the way, Scott and I are going to unpack his blog yesterday, later this afternoon. And maybe we'll get at this and this theme in our discussion. But anyway, how do you know that you know?
Some people refer to it as our conscience,
mm-hmm.
that inner voice that says, this is, you know, this is what's true.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like to use, you know, the term conscience. I prefer to think of it as God revealing things to us.
Okay.
And what he reveals to us is the truth of who mm-hmm. we really are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So think back, how did you find out Jesus lives in you?
From you.
There's the problem.
Yeah, well, the Bible does say beware of false teachers. So.
Exactly.
Well, Dennis, for me, it actually goes back a few years when I was attending Jack's church after I left New Hope.
Mm-hmm.
And Jack and I were talking one day. I forget exactly what the conversation or what specifically what we were talking about, but John 14:20
mm-hmm.
came up.
Okay.
And I was trying to help Jack understand, it may have been centered around people in the congregation not exactly getting Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're struggling with it. Mm-hmm. But I referred that passage to him. He said, in that day, you shall know I am in the Father and you in me, and I in you.
Mm-hmm.
And it threw Jack for a loop. He says, wait a minute. And he actually had to draw it out on paper to grasp the concept.
Mm-hmm.
Well, at that point, I had not fully grasped the concept of mm-hmm. Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
But that was kind of the start of it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And I started struggling with that verse, going, okay, what does that really mean?
Mm-hmm.
How does that tie into the Trinity? And then as you and I progressed in this, and we started talking about a oneness with Christ, then it all started to make sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That verse started to make sense.
Mm-hmm.
Because right there, that verse is telling us we're at one with God, we're at one with Christ. All
yes.
three of us are
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
Okay.
The journey
kind of started back around 2008.
Okay.
When I really started struggling with that verse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then it progressed over the years to finally understanding
mm-hmm.
that, yeah, he is in me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And if you were asked to verify that with someone, asked you, well, how do you know that, David? What kind of answer would you give?
I open up a bottle of whiskey each night and talk to the spirit.
Not a bad idea.
I don't. You know, maybe you start with Genesis. I'm not sure how I would answer it because I have to be careful not to try to answer in a way that I'm trying to convince somebody.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And it may start in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The woman shall leave her mother and father and become one
mm-hmm.
with the man, with her husband.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which was the first telling of us being at one with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe I start there, work my way to John and other verses where it's really more talking more about a oneness and not a relationship.
Okay.
I used to remember in my David, in my writing that I did yesterday, I kind of used your phrase. When you were coming to know the Lord and wanting to have that relationship with him, you asked that question last week, or related, because I know you didn't. I've heard you testify to it before, but you asked the question, how can I have a relationship with a dead guy?
Mm-hmm.
And I used that as part of my basis for my writing yesterday, mm-hmm. but I think that's the issue that a lot of people have. Mm-hmm. You know, the mainstream church has told us that Jesus died to forgive our sins. He was seen by a bunch of people. He ascended into heaven, and that's where he is today.
Well, yeah, I mean, it goes back to what Dennis has shared with us on a number of occasions, where we have this concept of Christ is up in heaven and we're here, so mm-hmm. there's a disconnect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
but we still don't connect that to Christ, really.
Or no, we
Christ
don't.
Gave us, you know, John says, I will send you a helper.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, when you read that verse, send you a helper, there's still that disconnect.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But if you read closer into that, Dave, pretty soon it becomes evident who this helper is when yes. Jesus says, I will come back to you.
Yeah.
And I will, in so many words, I will be there to comfort. I will guide, whatever. So he's talking about himself here. It's unfortunate that we have attributed that indwelling to the Holy Spirit. And for many yeah. of us in Western theology, Western Christianity, the Holy Spirit is distinct from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's taken his place. Yeah, what happened to Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit's here now. We don't need him. He's going to come back for us someday.
But he's going to come back 3 or 4 times.
Yeah.
As far as answering that question, Dennis, I really don't know. Because, again, you know, it's not something you can necessarily plan on.
Mm-hmm.
And if the conversation does present itself,
mm-hmm.
then it's really, it's a case of where you're really going to have to be in tune to what God's telling you.
Mm-hmm.
So that you help the person you're talking to, so that you say the right things to him. It still may not convince him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hopefully, yeah. If it doesn't convince him, it puts him on a path.
Well, yes, yes.
So I don't. It's like every other conversation we've had where we talk about how would you answer this question that came up, and I'm a little leery of trying to come up with pre-canned answers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's difficult, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's use an analogy that I think we mentioned last week. Do you feel like you can step into a traditional Western church? And
I feel like I can if I want to irritate somebody.
The question should be would they allow him in?
Well, that's he's marked. He's like Paul. You know, he's got an image. There's one way to do a little examination. Can I continue to read the Bible the same way? Can I attend the institutional church the same way? Or is there something about those environments that just don't ring for you any longer? I use the term, you've been ruined.
The last time I went to church, I went because a friend of mine's son was getting baptized.
Okay.
And he had invited me, and that's, to me, that's just not something you turn down. But the problem is I can't shut up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, some guy comes over to me to greet me because he'd never seen me there before. And I don't know how it came up, but he brings up the study Pure Desire.
Yes.
And I went, oh my God, please don't. And he was just telling me how great it was and all these guys were getting away from pornography and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, do you think it's going to last? Well, yeah, they went through the whole study and all this. I said, but the whole study is about you being pure.
Mm-hmm.
I said, it's not about putting it over to Christ. It's not about letting Christ take this from you. It's not about who you are. It's about what you do. It's
mm-hmm.
wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And as we talked about it, I could see he was really getting pissed.
Imagine.
So I kind of had to cut the conversation short because he was not in the mood to hear about all the shortcomings of that study.
Yeah. Oh, gee, look at the weather. Is it going to rain?
You know, Dennis, I think it's all fine and good for us to ask the question, as you asked of me last week, you know, how would you present this idea, this concept of Christ in us to somebody? You know, how mm-hmm. would you relate that to him?
Mm-hmm.
It's not really a question that's going to produce an automatic convert. You know, is it a question that's going to, you know, plant the seed and get someone to start thinking about what we're talking about? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But as far as somebody instantly recognizing and saying, oh, hey, you're right. This is how things are. I don't think that's the.
Okay.
Well Scott, that's a good point, because what we have to remember is it's not our job to convert
mm-hmm.
anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Our job is to do exactly what you said, plant a seed, water. But we have to make sure we avoid trying to convert somebody when we're having a conversation with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
because that'll become clear very quickly. And in a lot of cases, just turn the person off.
Yeah.
Because then they realize we're no longer having a discussion of information. You're trying to get me to be somebody I don't want to be.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay. Well, and so tagging on to what you just said, David, is when I think about the knowing, when I think about the knowledge, that whole, that feeling and that comes with it, I think about true self. And I think about it's a settled feeling and it's a home. So when I think about anything else, I don't want anything else. I want, I mean, like that, that pure home, that pure feeling of being in Christ, Christ in me is the only place I want to be. And so that's knowledge. That's the settled. That's the awakening. That's the realization. That's kind of all of that is the extreme awesomeness that just is
I've found when it comes to talking to people that anytime I try to talk to people about it always ends up seeming disingenuous. So I started just learning to let God do the work and I'm just going to be myself. Whoever comes, come.
Well, that's the thing is I can only speak from my experience.
And what's wrong with that?
I think that's what people out there are looking for. They're looking for something real. They're looking for people who have experienced, you know, going through the process of coming to know Christ and who he truly is.
Okay. Well, and that's interesting too, what you're saying, Scott, because people, so in the world, it's a lot of emphasis is finding love, finding yourself, finding. But then what is the truest love of all? God's love. And then what is your truest self is in Christ.
God is love.
That's where you're going to, that's the only place you're going to find it.
Yeah.
And
so,
David, you mentioned the oneness in illustrated by the marriage union.
Yeah.
And a man shall know his wife and the two shall become one flesh. How do you know your wife is the one for you?
Because she tells him so.
Yeah, right.
Because I married her a second time.
Yeah, okay. there's some good proof. So the first time, any of you who are married, all of you are except Scott.
Oh, that's no drag that stick through the mud, right?
Yeah, no, okay, Scott, this is something for you to look forward to. How do you know, I want to marry that person? When you lay your eyes on that person, how is it you know?
No, that's how I know.
That's what that?
I was 16. I prayed to meet the right woman, and somebody kind of talked me through what to pray for and helped me a lot, and it kind of set my vision and it taught me to kind of prepare myself for her before I met her. So I was like, ready. You know? I think I did.
I remember. But don't bore you with my, Arnold, go ahead. Your voice, I think, are you mute, Arnold?
He's breaking up.
We're not hearing you. You must be muted. While he finds his speaker there,
it's interesting, Dennis, because when you told me the story about how you and Shirley met for the first time.
Okay.
That is, and you knew, you had that inner knowing. You say, this is somebody that I want to.
The instant I saw her, I something clicked in me. Here's this spindly little, Chrissy, little redhead. And she's walking out across in the pasture of our farm to come out and say hi to me. And I'm driving a manure spreader. okay. So that told me, she's a city girl. And she'd not been raised on a farm. I should have been absolutely repugnant.
Her first experience with a manure spreader.
Yeah. When I saw her, though, something clicked. And so we began having you know, some dates and getting to know one another. And it was getting fairly serious, but I threw her for a curve and a loop and said, you know, I'm going to college, off down to Oregon State. And I'm thinking for me right now, it's best that I just go and we just kind of put our relationship on hold. Of course, that was not what she had in mind. I broke her heart. I had to apologize for years and years for that. But
you don't mess with a redhead like that, dude.
What happened, and when I got there and said, I couldn't get her out of my mind. In that, in the dormitory or in the fraternity house, you know, I thought, that redhead. And so I finally reconnected with her. And then the rest is history. But for me, there was something I couldn't describe that.
Yeah.
How do you put that in words? Guys, you know, when that person walks into your life,
it's something you can't deny.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth of that pull. The truth of that love is evident and you can't deny it. So you just would be so foolish to deny it. And and so I think that's.
Mm-hmm. So each of you have discovered this epigenosko of Jesus in you. This on knowledge. The question I have for you, and it's really not in any way to grill you or find if you're honest or not, but help you be encouraged with that and realize that's something that's born in you, something that's growing in you, something that's not you. It's been planted in you as a seed, and it's coming to it's germinated. And now it's coming to full flower. And trying to tell someone, Jesus lives in me. They look at you, well, where? I thought Jesus was in heaven. Are you convinced enough that you'd be able to say, no, I know where he is. I know him. He lives as me. And so hopefully you are all at that point. When I read Searching and Hungering for Knowing Jesus, and I read Colossians 1:27 one day, I can't explain to you what that verse just kind of like had a neon glow about it. I'd read that verse 100 times, but all of a sudden, it had an entirely new meaning for me.
Mm-hmm.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boom, there it was for me. And I couldn't go back. I could not return to the previous understanding of a connection with God or knowing Jesus. All of a sudden, God took it to a whole new level.
You see, Dennis, that was your point. That was your time where the Lord said, you know, there was the Lord's time where he says, okay, I'm going to give you this revelation of my son.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it is with, that was the way that it was with us. And that's the way that it's going to be with anyone that we, you know, that we tell that truth to.
Scott, do you recall a day or time that really spiked in you, that really connected with you?
That night when I walked up to the club, and that's what I hang my hat on, saying this is
okay.
When I realized, hey, I'm that old man is dead.
Yeah.
You know, okay. I don't need to be chained or enslaved to something that I'm not.
Can we back up a second? I'd kind of like to hear how Arnold met his wife.
Yeah. Arnold, you're on speaker now.
Is he with us?
No, he's still having trouble with the microphone.
He was on mute for a minute there.
He's muted.
No, he's now he's trying to. No, you're muted, Arnold. For some reason, your microphone is not picking you up.
Okay, who's censoring Arnold?
Well, yeah. Hey, David and Beth. Beth, you shared last week a little bit about meeting David originally. Were you two really weren't involved with church or religion in any way at that time, were you?
No, we were.
Yeah.
So how did you guys know?
Know that we should get married?
Yeah.
Just right off the bat?
It was similar to Dennis. When I saw her, we went to a church function, and then later on we went to a pizzeria brewery, and she was sitting across from me, and I was totally infatuated with her. And then didn't get her number, ran into her at a store, was able to get her number, but I was trying to be more of a friend and I just wanted to get to know her as a friend. And so how did you take that? You didn't think. You're like, oh, he just wants to be a friend, or he just wants to see me. To,
so the magic was
another gal that I'm a
friend. He tried to play it so cool. It just threw me off, like off the trail, off the scent.
He didn't want to expose himself. At one point,
I think he wants to set me up with his roommate. Maybe?
Yeah.
You see, David, you should have come to me for a couple of pointers before you.
Yeah, right. But obviously it connected for both of you. It's something you had some feeling or knowing, Beth, as David had, and you became one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, David, that illustration right from the beginning, I think is one of the God's directed analogy or metaphor, the best that we have in terms of our physical realm of getting some idea of how we arrive at oneness. Yeah. Marriage is, yeah. How do you get to the place now in marriage? It's scary. You start thinking alike, you know each other needs and wants, and you don't have to be clueless. It's really, it's an exciting adventure. Now, is it not without struggle? No, not at all.
When I think about marriage, you know, I think about you and Shirley. I mean, that's over 50 years there.
And 56 last December.
Yeah. And I think about marriage, and I think about, because I've talked with the Goldbergs, you know, Chuck and Gwen.
Mm-hmm.
I've talked with you. I've talked with David. When I think of the idea of marriage and, you know, the person that you're truly meant to be with,
mm-hmm.
I mean, the example that I look at really is David Fulton,
mm-hmm.
what he and Don have been through is truly, you know, God was behind that all the way.
To turn around and marry the woman again.
Yeah.
How do you explain yourself, David?
Yeah, yeah. How do you explain yourself?
It was probably tied to whiskey.
It's a little early in the day, but...
Yeah. How do I explain it? You know, it's interesting because... And Dennis and Scott, you'll remember this. Whenever the subject of marriage came up, it was hell no. If the subject of getting back
with
my ex-wife came up, was hell no.
Yeah.
No way, and no way is that ever going to happen. But, you know, I mean, obviously it was a God thing.
Mm.
In those 18 years that we were apart, both of us grew a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I mean, when I first met Dawn, it was, yeah, something in me, I could best define it as, man, I just fell in lust with her. You know, the love came later. because we married 6 months after we met.
Mm.
And it was a rough 18 years before we divorced. And then it was actually the divorce that sent me looking for answers, which ultimately led me to Christ.
Sure.
Because when we were married the first time, those 18 years, none of us wanted anything to do with church, religion, anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
No interest whatsoever, and wouldn't even talk to people about it. But during those 18 years, once I became a Christian and started really studying and trying to learn who Jesus Christ was, things were changing. I just wasn't aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it wasn't until I moved back to Spokane in 2010 to where Dawn and I were in a little more contact with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And then when she started coming over and helping me with the landscaping and whatnot, that's really when things started to change.
Yeah.
A true friendship was developing. And then it was in late 2015, we both realized separately that this relationship was going to get back together.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it just kind of happened.
I use that trite phrase, Cheerios, eat them again for the first time. Or is that cornflakes? I don't know. But the idea is that something you've seen all of a sudden has, it's like eating them for the first time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When I first started getting to know David, you know, and for lack of a better word, when he was discipling me or mentoring me, or when he was still living down here, one of my earliest impressions, of him was a marriage hater.
Yeah. Now,
I knew at that point a little bit of his story about what he'd been through, how, you know, his ex-wife was the evil redhead and that kind of thing.
Careful, Scott.
Yeah, I know. I'm just
so I'm kind of the same with you the second time with meeting your wife. The more time I was with Beth, I just knew we had a short 8 months before we got married, eight or nine.
A year.
Was it a year?
Oh, yeah. Let's get the record straight.
Yeah, he forgot. He forgot those extra few months. It was.
Well, I take it as like September, October when we really started kind of going out. But anyways, yeah, the more time we spent together, it was just, I just knew. And, you know, we're older when we started dating, and you kind of base things on your past and friendships or relationships you had, and you just kind of know that, wow, this person is for me. This is fun, engaging.
Yeah.
And it just clicked.
Mm-hmm. So you have that click, that something in you, you know, this spouse or this person is who you want to be with. Anyone like me get right to the very day of your wedding and you're just plagued with, what am I doing? What is this, the one? Is this, how do I know for sure? Is this going to work out? Yeah, anybody
there? Your wife's not sitting with you, is she, Dennis?
She's not listening. No.
Yeah, I almost called it off.
Yeah.
I mean, I had a lot of poor, I had people who claimed to be my friends who were trying to talk me out of it and put a lot of doubt in my mind.
Yeah.
And I mean, it was hell for Dawn and her mother that morning. It was because I didn't decide until a couple of hours before the wedding that I was going to go through with it.
You were hiding it pretty well, David. I wasn't detecting it.
No, I mean, Dawn knew when I came home from the bachelor party the night before the wedding, Dawn knew the things had gone bad.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it was absolutely a terrible, terrible time.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yeah, a couple hours before the wedding, I finally said, yeah, we're going to do this.
Okay. So what did you rely on? What, all your excuses or something in your gut?
Probably something in my gut. I just felt this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the right thing.
Yeah.
The people who were telling me no were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, there was the motivation between the behind trying to talk me out of marrying Dawn was a couple of people there had me penciled in to marry this other girl.
They were matchmaking with somebody else. I went into the actual ceremony just saying, you know, I gotta empty my brain of all these excuses and just go with my gut. And I'm so glad I did.
Oh yeah.
So glad I did.
Can you guys hear me now?
Yeah. There's Arnold. Arnold.
Hey.
Different than Dave or you, Dennis. When Julie and I finally got married in a really beautiful church ceremony, it was a celebration for me, and I knew that I knew.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that she knew that that was true.
Yeah. Good.
Knowing that you know that you know. Mine for me is when I know something right, it's authentic for me.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Jennifer, and being authentic and those around me being authentic. And I think when I come talk to people and a few friends and family about Jesus and me, I just speak the point of authenticity, that there's a calmness about that people seem to not want to argue it necessarily.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Because now, if I'm not being authentic or if I'm trying to sell something or convince somebody, then no, the game's off there.
Yeah. Yeah. You're so right on, Arnold. This is what I'm talking about. Where is that authentic conviction? Is it growing in us? Is it bringing us peace and we don't have to argue about it with anybody? Excuse me. We it's there. And I'm not going to pick bones with anybody theologically. I just know where I'm at. And that person, as we've talked about, that person is in God's hands. God will bring revelation to them as well. They will know.
Yeah.
They will know. And that knowing is only by a seed that's planted in your womb, in your spiritual womb.
Right.
And it connects with the right soil and germinates. And it starts to grow. And there's no question. You're sensing something new. Now, many of us had what we would call a born again experience. And that's just as real. It's a knowing. I know Jesus as my Savior. I knew him as one I could put my faith and trust in. He had liberated me. But something, that plant kind of, that new germination, that plant kind of, I don't know, needed more nourishing for some reason. It wanted to grow even bigger. And what that bigger was, knowing Jesus in me. Not having just a relationship, which, by the way, is not a biblical word. You trace it. You can't find that in the scripture. It's only used in terms of kindred, humankind.
So we can't have a relationship with Jesus?
No, Scott, it's not biblical.
And, well, but on the other hand, it's not biblical. It is the main way of thinking about Jesus.
Yeah.
And it should be a stepping stone.
Yes. Yes, okay. I agree.
It's for me personally, it was coming to the understanding that I could have a relationship with him,
mm-hmm.
which then put me on the road to understanding that we are one, he is in me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's been a 20-year process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. But again, while relationship is not mentioned in the Bible, it seems to be the starting point.
Right. Now, if you read, as I suggested, First Colossians there, the verse 6 and those other verses that use the word realization or knowing in the English Bible, mm-hmm. you get this sense that Paul is encouraging these people to go that next step. He calls them saints. They already have this connection with God. They've heard the evangel, but he's praying that they have something even beyond that, an epigenosko. This is something deep within their hearts, deep within their spirits. It's an unknowing. I know that I know. People would come. I had for years what was called the New Believers class when I was on staff at New Hope Church. And I loved it. But the biggest question I had to work with is people would say, well, how do I know? I've accepted Christ. Prove to me that he's now in me. Well, at that level, they were talking more of, how do I know that he has really saved me? That was the usual language. And I couldn't really give one answer. I had to take him to scripture. I had to take him this everywhere. That was the first step in this knowing. And I knew that God alone was the one that could give that assurance. We used to, mistakenly try to write discipleship materials that were titled The Assurance of Salvation. And I'm sure some of you have been presented those or gone through those. Navigators.
We're trying to unlearn some of those things.
Well, Scott, don't unlearn it. It's a first step, Scott.
Dennis, you hit on something there, a big mistake that I think all pastors made or continue to make.
Mm-hmm.
And you try to answer questions that can't be answered
mm-hmm.
rather than encouraging somebody to pursue their answer on their own.
Yeah.
I remember sitting with a pastor one day as he was talking to one of the college kids. And the college kid had asked a question similar to what you were talking about. And there was no way the pastor could answer it.
Mm-hmm.
And he just tied himself in knots. Trying to answer the question, and the poor guy left probably more confused than when he came in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I looked at this pastor and I said, you know, you're a wonderful dad, wonderful husband. I've watched you with your kids. You're a great father, but you suck at being a pastor.
Yeah.
And he just looked at me and go, what? I said, you tried to answer a question that can't be answered.
Mm-hmm.
The only way that young man's going to find the answer is if he pursues it on his own. Because there are some mysteries of God that will only be revealed to you personally.
Amen.
Now, somebody else might help you along the way
mm-hmm.
with something they say. But so much about Jesus has to be personal revelation. And my experience is most pastors don't go there. They try to answer questions that they can't answer.
Well,
and this is why David doesn't go to church.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he intimidates pastors. So, David, you're spot on. And I'm guilty. We had the position as pastors that it was our job to verify or explain mm-hmm. or make it totally clear of how you knew you were saved.
Right.
And I think you're right on in that most of that just led to confusion.
See, I was very blessed when I came to the Lord. Pastor Ray Cotton put me in touch with a couple, Tom and Marianne Willie, who did mm-hmm. as you know. And they were doing a study in the book of Luke.
Mm-hmm.
And when I walked in, and I think I shared with you this once before, when I walked in, I looked at Tom and Mary Ann. I said, I don't give a rat about whether I'm going to heaven or hell when I die. I don't care. What I want to know is, does Christianity have any value in this life?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, okay, we can work with that. Well, as I look back on it, Tom and Marianne didn't try to answer questions that couldn't be answered.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They discussed them. They shared scripture with me. They gave me some ideas of where to look. They answered the simple questions, but they still left a lot of it up to me
mm-hmm.
to search on my own,
mm-hmm.
which yeah. was so valuable.
Yeah.
Okay. And more Christians need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they need to be honest. I can't answer that question.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I so agree, dude. It's out of our hands, but you see, the mm-hmm. professional role is that we are paid to provide the answer. We're paid to teach. We're paid to teach this knowledge. And how long did it take me to finally realize, no, that's a spirit's job, not my job. I can talk personally.
Yeah.
In fact,
yeah.
some of the best sermons I ever preached were a personal testimony. Mm-hmm. And I realized early on, people don't want to hear just scripture. They want to hear it fleshed out.
Yeah.
How do you flesh that out? So what better to go to your own life and say, this is how I fleshed it out.
I think one of the best revelations I ever heard you speak to, Dennis, is when you were still on staff at New Hope and you first came across that scripture, Galatians 2:20.
Mm-hmm.
And then there must have been some internal questions there.
Oh, it was clear as mud, but something rang in me that was true.
Yeah.
I couldn't verify it mentally. How do you explain that? No, you have to know it in your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other way. Paul prays that we would look at that. He prays that they would realize the grace of God.
Right.
They would realize the will of God. They would realize God, just simply realize God. And then in 2:2, realize the secret of Christ. He's not expecting them to understand. He's praying that they will. Now, is he going to offer suggestions or is he going to offer some truth? Oh, yeah. He gives plenty of that. Colossians is probably steeped in what we call now doctrinal truth, but Paul was only using that or bringing that to mind as auxiliary. He was, yeah, it was some good stuff to know, but he expected them, you're not going to get this unless it's something internal, the internal epigenosko.
Yeah.
I know that I know.
So much of Paul's writing is really centered around people researching, studying, pursuing
mm-hmm. yep.
on their own. Because I think Paul realized at some point he couldn't do it all.
No.
And it really wasn't his job to do it all.
Mm-hmm.
He needed to lay out the truths for people to ponder and seek the mysteries of God, as we've talked mm-hmm. in the past. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're supposed to do. As we go through scripture, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, that's what we're supposed to be doing.
Sure.
Searching for Christ. What mm-hmm. what are you trying to reveal to me, Lord, through
mm-hmm.
this,
mm-hmm.
through whatever it is I'm reading?
Yeah. If you read, as I just did again, refresh my mind of Paul's testimony in Acts 9 and in Acts 22, you realize that the thing that stood out with his testimony, how he describes this experience. Now, given he had no knowledge of Christ at all.
Yeah.
He was adamant of extinguishing any place or any Jews that thought that way. So he was hell bent.
Yeah.
But something clicked and it took a blinding light. And he witnessed something internal. Because mm-hmm. as you read there, the guys that were with him, that were tracking along with him, they saw light, but they didn't hear a word. The conversation was only between Jesus and Paul. Why was that? And it was Barnabas who later said, the thing that distinguishes Paul is that he hears Jesus. He hears the mouth of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's where it is, gang.
It just emphasizes Paul and all, and God chose to use Paul to look how he reveals so much to all of
mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That revelation, and neither is it anybody on this, but we've had a version of that. You know, God is in each one of us, and all of it used Paul.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He made it happen. Paul heard or anybody else.
Yeah. How? Oh, wow. The mantle that was laid on his shoulders.
Yeah.
To bring what the word is, the evangel. And we'll maybe talk more about what that evangel is. But this evangel was something no one had ever heard before. Now, did he just start rattling it off?
No.
No way. He had to spend years, as we understand, in the backside of the desert by himself and the Lord. Did he go to another school, an adjunct school, or for another graduate study?
No.
Yeah, he was in the school of the Lord. And I can imagine. It says that he spent days praying. That prayer, I can imagine. Jesus, I want to know you. As he says in Philippians, he discovered that knowing Jesus was the highest prize. So Jesus, show me you. Help me get to know you.
You also have to realize that Paul had a very negative reputation with the people around that area.
What turnaround?
But then who better of a messenger to tell about Jesus than the guy who was actually persecuting him?
Yeah. First-hand experience. Mm-hmm. And that it immediately expressed itself as a passion in Paul. It says that he immediately began to preach Jesus, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's some real internal work there. That's just miraculous. And one point he's out to kill everybody who believes in this Jesus. And the next day he's out there declaring, this is Jesus, the Son of God.
But that's also the Lord's timing.
Sure it is. And his timing is the same for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do we know that we know? Ponder and still seek the Lord. It's uniquely coming to you as God to your ex, as we just said, in his time, in his way. The only qualification is just be ready, just be accepting and willing, thirsty. I want to know more, Jesus. And that's the water that's thrown on that soil that plant can continue to grow. And then someday it's going to produce seed and the cycle will start all over. That seed will fall into the womb, the spiritual womb of somebody else.
And when you do finally get that revelation, you don't have to go to church to verify it.
Yeah. And Scott, you and I are going to talk about more of that process this afternoon. Indeed, what does that look like?
I don't know. What
does that look like?
It depends how many questions you have.
Okay. Yeah. We're searching to know Jesus. So where do I go?
Well, so Dennis, something you were talking about just made me think about how you can't deny the truth.
Mm-hmm.
What happens for a lot of people is they maybe hear about Jesus and they maybe say, yeah. But then there's a whole chunk of time where it's like, no, I'm gonna go be over here and do whatever I want.
Yeah.
And then like slaps in the face. Okay, whoa, I can't deny this. I can't deny
this. Yeah. You can run, Yeah, exactly.
See, one thing you have to realize is we can, for the group that we have here, the way that each one of us goes out and presents the truth to somebody else is going to be different.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And everybody's different.
And we have to, we have to be aware of what that word is very carefully. Hey, David, we have to be careful what that is. And we don't try to be academic, persuasive, whatever. Mm-hmm. We just have to speak from our heart. It has to be, something from deep within. Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Dennis.
Now you can go forth. You know everything.
That thought, I'm going to ask my wife to come in so you can tell her that.
Yeah, right. Okay. Well, let's see. Let's retract that. All right, everyone. Have a great week.
All right.
God bless. Yeah,
she just came in.
Good evening, everybody.
Dennis, say it again.
Say it again. Nope, yep. He dropped off. Oh, hang on. Oh, there he is.
Say it again. Tell my wife I know everything.
Yeah, he thinks he knows everything. Yeah.
Yep, there you go.
Oh,
that's the operative word.
That's right. Add a new word.
Yeah, exactly. All right, gang. Before I get any more trouble, let's sign off.
Bye.
Bye.
Thanks for your support.